give you a warm welcome. Let's sing together using the White Hymn Book 693, for which a new tune has been written. Perhaps we'll hear it through the once and then we'll sing together. In prayer. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Heavenly Father, that which we offer here tonight in our worship and praise of you is but a dim reflection of the greater worship taking place in heaven. These marvellous creatures beholding your glory and your majesty. Lord, with them we cannot compete. We cannot rival their sound. And yet, Lord, we can exceed their gratitude. For while we were yet sinners, the Lamb was slain for us. Lord, you never redeemed an angel, but you came to earth to redeem us. Lord, you are worthy indeed, for you did create all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And yet, Lord, we can also thank you and praise you tonight and say you are worthy, because you are our Redeemer. You are our kinsman Redeemer. You joined the family of man. You became that second Adam, that we who were dying under the curse might live again and share your everlasting life. O Lord God, tonight, in this faltering manner, do we come and offer you our worship. Lord, we pray that you will hear and enjoy and accept that which is spoken in this chapel tonight. Not for our extensive vocabulary, but for the simple gratitude of every redeemed creature. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's ponder that for a moment. Let's have a time of open prayer.
I'm so thankful tonight, dear Lord Jesus, for this privilege to be found in your house, to come to praise and worship and magnify your wonderful name for all that you are and for all that you have done for me. I thank you, Lord, that you've rescued me, that you've set my feet upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus, and you've put a new song within my heart, and praises to your wonderful name. And Lord, I rejoice in you, and give thanks unto you. And I pray this night, wherever your word is being proclaimed, that precious souls shall be saved, and brought into this glorious kingdom of light, and Lord, rescued from this sin and shame. Oh, Father, thank you. Bless your servant tonight as he brings and ministers your word, and each one gathered before you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight that we found in your house. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you through Christ Jesus, that while we were yet sinners and dead and unable to do anything, you called us and you put our feet on our own. And you give us a new creation, Lord, to live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus. Life, Lord, with a hope that nothing can separate us from your love. We have so much to thank you for. We do surely count our blessings. Mm-hmm. And we bow down and worship. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you are the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. Lord, keep us close to you. Mm-hmm. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts, Lord, to know you more and more and more. Mm-hmm. Keep us close, Lord, because we are prone to wander. Mm-hmm. Lord, we need you every moment of the day. So we thank you, Father, for all that we are in you and for all that you have done and are doing and will do in our lives. Lord, what can we say? Words aren't enough. We bow down at your feet and we worship Almighty God. And we pray, Lord, for those Christians out there tonight, Lord, all over the world who might be floundering and struggling and losing hope. Lord, send your ministering angels. Minister your word by the power of the Spirit. Revive them, Lord, and build your church and be glorified. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and use us, Lord, to serve you. Whatever that looks like, day by day by day, use us for your glory. And we thank you for the privilege in Jesus' name.
Amen. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water. He will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar, look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sin, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Thus reads Isaiah. chapter 49. Let's sing together 1358. 1358. Turning God's words to Paul's second letter to Corinth. I'll read from chapter 5 verse 12, but concentrate on chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. In the first section of 2 Corinthians, Paul is justifying himself. Various folk have joined the church at Corinth and are suggesting he's not really an apostle. After all, he's not terribly eloquent, and he works for a living. What kind of apostle does that, for goodness sake? But Paul points out that if he is not really an apostle, then the gospel message he has been preaching is not genuine and authentic either. And so we have that section at the end of chapter 5. And then we come to this sixth chapter, which really is an extension of chapter 5. I'm sure you know that the chapters and the verses were put in afterwards. Usually they're in the right place. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, quoting from Isaiah 49, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Just a couple of verses there, but they are rich with meaning. I don't know if the word deadline fills you with terror. Sometimes if you have a deadline, it might be you have to pay a bill by a certain time or hand in a piece of coursework by a certain date. It's constantly eating away at you. The pressure is there. You must do it, or you pay some kind of penalty. A deadline might be a good thing for some people, without which they simply don't do anything. If they hadn't to be at work by a certain time, they would remain in bed all day. Or they would lose their job and not pay their bills. A deadline can be a good thing. Well, Paul is really speaking of deadlines here. I'm going to take the section, only verses 1 and 2, back to front. Verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, salvation, the state of being saved, we know is both a past, a present, and a future event. It's something upon which we who believe can look back upon. It's something which we are enjoying now, and it is something to which we may look forward. I know some people cannot put their finger on a particular day of the year in which they were born again. I can. It was on the 1st of December 1987, before some of you were born. Not all of you. So I can look back upon that time, and I, in my childish way, called upon the name of the Lord, and because he always honours his word, he responded. And that, for me, was the day of salvation. It is, as it were, a second birthday. And yet there is a day coming in the future which will be my day of salvation. And it will take one of two forms. It will either be the day I die, or it will be the day he returns. And we Christians are called by the New Testament to look before his coming, to anticipate his return, to be excited by the prospect of our Saviour invading once again this world in which we live, not this time as a helpless baby in a manger, but as an all-conquering king. And we look forward to that day. And the viler this world becomes, the greater the contrast between the present and that wonderful day of salvation. Or, I die between now and then. And if I were to do so, I guess some of you may feel rather sad. I will not, I can assure you. It will probably be the best day of my life, because that is the day in which I see him. Now, we see him now through the eyes of faith. We read of him in Scripture. We feel his presence with us, and that is great. But the day is coming when we will see him. And when we see him, we will be like him. I am looking forward to the day when I am separated from my old sinful nature. You know, when you're an immature Christian, with respect to anybody I'm about to describe, you look forward to heaven because you think of interesting angels and lights and all this kind of stuff. But the more you mature, the more you look forward to heaven because you know you'll be without sin. And you look forward to heaven because you know he will be there. I don't know really what heaven will be like. We have some description of it in the Bible. How much of it is metaphorical, how much of it is literal, is not altogether clear. But in one respect, it does not matter, because if he is there, he transforms wherever he is to paradise. So I am looking to the day of salvation. That day when my Saviour either brings me home or brings home to me. And I look back upon that day when I was converted in that simple childlike way. And yet look what Paul is saying. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there is a sense in which we Christians are saved day after day. We continue to have the blood of Calvary applied to our hearts. We continue to have the Spirit of God and his sanctifying work in our being. There is not a day in which we are not beckoned to enter into the very throne room of God. And yet there is a sense here in which Paul is making a gospel appeal to the people here of Corinth. Now this is a great text to preach upon. We are of course having a mission very, very soon. And people will be coming and giving their testimony, and Roger will be giving a word at the end. And this is the kind of thing he might speak upon. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And God willing, there will be people sitting in the pews where you are sitting now who for the very first time in their lives will hear the gospel, the real gospel, and will respond thereto. And I pray with all my heart that such people will come and respond. And for them, it will be the day of salvation. And yet Paul is not writing here to some pagan. He's writing to a church. Now that's okay, because we preach the gospel in our churches. We get visitors coming and they may never have heard the gospel before, so let's give them it. Sometimes I've prepared to preach upon a text, and people have come in and I thought, where have they come from? And I was going to speak on Deuteronomy chapter whatever. And something tells me that wasn't quite the right text for that after all, and I've quickly flicked through the Bible as we were singing a hymn, and I found a more appropriate text, and they got the gospel. But Paul is writing this to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Why is he saying to them, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, if they're already part of the church? Well, we know that even though somebody attends church, that itself does not make them born again or a believer. Having been baptized, baptism does not wash away your sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Of which baptism is a picture. One can recite the Lord's Prayer. One can know the hymns in a hymn book and sing beautifully. But unless one has actually asked to be forgiven, they are not. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. This ask and it will be given. He's not saying ask for a new car. You can try, but you probably won't get. He's not talking about your lost keys or your lost inheritance when it says, you know, seek and you will find. He's talking about something far more wonderful, far more valuable, far more worth having, salvation. Knowing that you are in a right relationship with God, knowing that all your sins, which are many, are washed away. And if you ask for that, you will get it. Sometimes people say, well, there's no harm in asking. Meaning, the worst they can do is say no. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ask and it will be given. So could it be that Paul is thinking of those in the congregation at Corinth, such as are found in probably most congregations, who come along quite faithfully, but they've never yet come to that point in their life where they ask, oh Lord, I know I have sinned. I know my life is not right. But your Bible tells me that if I come to you and repent of my sin and believe that when Jesus died upon the cross for me, it was to pay for my sin, and he rose again from the dead, and now I want him to be my Lord. Friends, I can tell you, there will be a great celebration in heaven because one more sinner has come home. Alternatively, Paul might be addressing the problem he's been addressing for a number of chapters now. False teachers have been creeping in. What do false teachers do? They teach a false gospel. They present to you an alternative Jesus Christ, not the one of the Bible, but one of their own making. And they will offer to you a way to heaven, a way to be right with God, one that does not involve the cross of Calvary. False teaching always rejects the cross of Calvary. And if these false teachers are saying that a particular piece of knowledge will save you, they're deceiving the good folk of Corinth. If they're saying that being a part of, or doing this, or doing that, or performing this ritual, they're deceiving. Or if they're saying what many people say today, just live a good life, God will accept you. Goodness me. What a terrifying proposal that is. Just imagine if somebody came and preached tonight, and if they did, by the way, they'd never come back. And they preached the gospel of salvation by works, by which I mean they say, God wants you to live a good life. If you have lived a life which is good enough, on that day when you die, he will weigh up your good against your bad, and he will then let you into heaven accordingly. That is an absolutely terrifying proposition. Because I will never know if I have done enough. I can never be certain that God will be sufficiently impressed by what I have done. And even if I do much good, can I be sure that the much good I have done is enough to outweigh the bad that I have done? And the answer is no. I cannot. And if that false gospel is teaching that I am able to save myself, I know that I am utterly doomed. Because I cannot. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. There are my two options. I can either be washed by him and be clean, or I can wallow in the mud and lap up the vomit like a dog. Could it be that Paul is thinking of those people in the congregation at Corinth who have come under the sway of false teachers who are peddling this and peddling that, none of which will save a sausage? And Paul is saying to them, now is the time. Now is the time to put aside that false doctrine. Now is the time to stop your ears to that whisper of the serpent, first heard in Eden, continually whispered in pulpits. Now is the time to stop doing that. This is the day of salvation. And he quotes from Isaiah 49. In other words, this urgency, this deadline, this important decision which must be made, Isaiah was making the very same point. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. There is a day of salvation. And it's today. In the Acts of the Apostles, Paul, a prisoner, is preaching to a very large and august congregation, chief of whom is King Herod Agrippa II. And they're probably listening to Paul because they want to be amused. But Paul preaches the gospel to them as he would. And Paul gives a challenge to Herod Agrippa. Will he believe? What does he say? Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. I'll hear you again. Again, at the Areopagus, those people. We'll hear him again on this matter. We will delay, we will put off, we will postpone, we will revisit. But the day of salvation, which is today, may not be tomorrow, for no man knows the day or the hour. The wealthy farmer who tore down his barns in order to build bigger and better was called by God a fool. In the parable, the man, from an earthly financial point of view, was anything but a fool. He was wise. You could have gone to him for financial advice and he would have put you on the right track. But there was something he never included in his calculation, and that he was going to die the following night. In the Bible, a fool is never somebody who finds it hard to read or write. It's never somebody who requires a calculator for a simple piece of arithmetic. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool lives his life like there is no God. Or the fool says, there is a God. And one day I will call out on him, but not today. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? In fact, the really foolish will say, they'll calculate how many years they have left. They'll look at the average lifespan. They'll say, well, if the average person dies at 83, I'll call out when I'm 82. And God says, you fool. Tonight your soul will be demanded of you. Why? Because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah in chapter 55 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when? While he is near. Because the time will come when he cannot be found and he will not be near. There are no atheists in Hades right now awaiting judgment. They all believe in God. But their prayers he will not hear. For man is appointed to die and then face the judgment. Verse 1 continues this attitude of warning. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Here he is talking to a church. The grace of God, the kindness of God, the wonderful offer and generosity of God, the gospel, evidently it can be received in vain. It's possible to have an understanding of it, but not to apply it to one's own heart. It's possible to believe correctly of Jesus Christ, but not to invite him in when he comes a-knocking. It's possible to taste, but no more. It's possible to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And there are people at Corinth who are doing that. The equivalent of their rejecting Paul and his apostleship is ours of rejecting the Bible. I would love the Apostle Paul to say, well, I'm going to come and spend a year at Martin Top. I'll do some teaching and preaching, and can you fit me in? No problem. The pulpit is yours. But he won't. And he can't, because he's done his work, and now he's in the throne room. But we are given some of his writings, and those of Peter, and those of John, and those of Isaiah, and those of Moses, and those of Ezekiel. We have God's word, a written record of what those prophets and apostles wrote all those years ago. And I pray that we will read those words and hear that gospel and receive that grace, not in vain, but that we might profit thereby. He says, we then, as workers together with him, plead with you. God's workers, here the apostle, is pleading with the Corinthians to return to, heed, and accept the gospel. The old-fashioned gospel. Not a newfangled one. not a new set of teachings promulgated by eloquent, sophisticated teachers, but the old, plain, old-fashioned gospel. A 100 years ago, whoever ministered in that pulpit would have been tempted to deny Scripture. It was called liberalism or modernism. There's nothing liberal about it, and there's nothing modern about it. It goes back to Eden, half God said. Same old lie, different tongue. And in our own day, we'll always be tempted to move away from the plain old-fashioned gospel. Somebody once challenged Martin Luther on why he preached justification by faith week after week after week. He said, because my people are inclined to forget it week after week after week. How easily we are led astray. How prone we are to wonder. How inclined we are to go after false teaching. Well, Paul, workers together with him, with God, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There are a few lessons I think we can draw here, and I will wrap things up. Number one, Paul, albeit in written form, and his God, are pleading with the Corinthians. Why would God plead with us? Because of his love for us. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain, to hear it, but not to accept it, to be familiar with it, but not to receive it, to have an opinion on it, but not to believe it. The grace of God here is a picture, surely, of the gospel. It's another expression of the good news, the Christian message. Thirdly, it was really the message of every prophet and apostle. God is going to save his people. If you were to look in a concordance, the phrase, the day of the Lord, you'd find it a theme familiar to many of the prophets in Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and verse 4, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And the day of the Lord to the prophets of old was a day of judgment, a day of terror, but also a day of salvation. Peter also speaks of the day of the Lord in his second epistle, chapter 3. Paul tells the Thessalonians in letter number 1, chapter 5 and verse 2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A day of judgment for those who receive the grace of God in vain, but a day of wonderful reconciliation and hope and fulfillment to those who receive it in all sincerity. And the final point is the accepted time. The day of salvation is now. I can look back on the day when I first believed. But for anyone here tonight, and I must tell you, we haven't got a bad crowd tonight, have we? But more people listen online than listen in real life. And it might be that tonight or tomorrow or next week or next year, somebody is listening to this sermon. If I've forgotten preaching it, you've certainly forgotten that I will have preached it. But somebody will hear it, and I pray that for them that day, whenever that day is, will be the day of salvation. Because you don't know how many days you have left. Indeed. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's sing together 691. Thank you. Amen. Do be seated. I'm going to read from 2 Peter, and then we'll have another brief time of open prayer. 2 Peter. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the words of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen.
Father, we do praise you and thank you for your patience with us, for delaying your coming. We do long to see you again and to be with you. What a joy that will be. But we thank you that you are giving so many more people opportunities to turn to you and to know you. Father, we pray that somehow you would use us to bring about the spreading of your kingdom, that more people would come to hear your wonderful news, the gospel, and that they would come to know you and would be part of your wonderful family. Father, we do thank you for your great power, your great, great power. What a joy that you sent Christ to die for us. We cannot understand it, and we do not try to understand it and comprehend it, because we know that it is too far wonderful for us. But we accept it gladly. We accept it. Father, we do pray that that joy would overflow us, that we would be looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. What a joy that will be. Lord, do bring that day quickly. Bring that day.
Amen.
It's all about you, Jesus. Nothing added, nothing taken away. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I just pray that
anyone who hears this message can recognize that this is the day of salvation and they need to be saved. And Lord, I also pray that with this message of with us already being saved, we can see the urgency to spread your word, to spread your gospel, because we do not know the day, Lord. And the mercy you show us and the mission you've sent us to do, Lord, I just pray you give us the urgency, the willingness, the courage, and just the knowledge to spread your word to everyone and anyone who would listen, Lord. Just let it sink into their hearts and change them and move them and bring them to you. We can spend an eternity with you, and Lord, we can look forward to it together. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, the evil one has planted a deceptive gospel in the hearts of many. Mm-hmm. We just pray that your church, us as your church, by your Spirit, we can change the hearts of those people so that they be accepting of the true gospel. Even this month, Lord, even this mission time and Martin talk, and we just pray that many people will hear your message and many seeds will be planted, well, because we can't measure success by human terms, but only you know what are the hearts of people have been shaped for them. We just pray for fruit, Lord. We just pray for fruit. We love you, son.
Amen. Lord, we commend to you our time together tonight. We pray that we might continue to think upon your word this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we sing our benediction, I do have some notices. The reading group is meeting on Friday at 8 p.m. Do see Dot if you'd like details about that. The latest copy of the magazine is here. There are some spare leaflets if you wish to give any to your friends and neighbours. Do please take them from the front. Likewise, the children's work on Tuesday through to Friday. And in the upper room, there are some sign-up sheets for any who are prepared to do stewarding on that week. I am going to come up with some kind of rota based on any of the names which are there by the end of play tonight. Do consider that, please. Let's sing our benediction together. 641. 641.
together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.